investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises. Starting at just $599, cabins are going quickly. So register soon by calling 877-768-2784, extension 1. Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, a quick reminder that the Battle for the Bible takes place May 7th through May 8th at Tampa Bay, Florida, beautiful Innisbrook Resort. And if you want to see that resort, it's going to be featured on the Golf Channel and NBC this Thursday through Sunday. You can check it out again by looking at your television listings, but if you want to get some kind of an idea of how beautiful this resort is, check it out. Again, Thursday, March 18th, Friday, March 19th, the Golf Channel from 3 to 6, and then Saturday, March 20, and Sunday, March 21st, NBC from 3 to 6 p.m. Well, let's go right to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. Do remember your questions Monday through Friday at this time when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak with their resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up, Joseph, listening on the web in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Joseph.
How you doing, Brother Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, man. Just enjoying the Apocalypse Code right now.
Well, but, thank you.
Thought I'd take a break and ask you a question. I got a threefold question.
Mm-hmm.
What I've always heard since the time of a little boy till now is when Christ is on the cross, the preachers and even in Sunday school teachers, I always hear three aspects that I really can't confirm through Scripture. One is, you know, God cannot look upon sin. I always hear that. God had to hide his face from Christ on the cross. And then third, and I think most importantly, I think the other two are eisegesis of Scripture. The third one is there was separation on the cross. And I wonder if you could fill me in on that, and if it in any or whatever separation there was on the cross, could you fill me in?
Yeah, when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's appealing to the text of Psalm 22,
right,
which is precisely how David starts Psalm 22, but if you read the entirety of the psalm, you see that God had not forsaken his beloved one. Verse 24 says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." So the notion that he has hidden his face from him does not square with Scripture.
Right.
Now, God obviously didn't forsake David, and God therefore obviously did not forsake Jesus. But what is typical in the Psalms is the contrast between emotional despair and faith in God. So we can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he bore in his body the sins of the whole world. But this does not in any way suggest some kind of an ontological separation. And we need to be very careful about that, because the omnipresent God of the Bible is infinite and one in essence. And in that regard, we do well to memorize the Creed of Athanasius, particularly where he says that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So this ontological separation that is sometimes supposed, I think, is exactly what you communicated in the prologue to your question. It is a bit of eisegesis. It is not reading the text for all it's worth. It is imposing something on the text of Scripture.
Exactly. Well, that's what I've always felt, and when I've heard it taught, preached, you'd be shocked how much I've heard this. I mean, in massive churches and small churches, and I just, like I said, I never could correlate them, like you said, and I was always looking for a way to explain that, at least a part on the cross. And so.
Yeah, get a hold of the Creed of Athanasius. I think it's really helpful, particularly when you're trying to explain this. I think one of the things that we oftentimes do is we try to reinvent the wheel, and yet we have these great universal creeds where church fathers have really grappled with this issue and just done a masterful job of codifying what the Bible is teaching. I've often said that it's sometimes dangerous because the words we use always have to be defined. We can get stuck in our own linguistic hall of mirrors very, very easily. So we constantly have to define our terms, and at the end of the day say that although I apprehend this, because this is the way God has condescended to reveal himself in Scripture, I cannot comprehend it. So we're humbly bowing our knee before God's condescension to reveal himself to us in human terms.
God bless, brother. Thank you.
Hey, thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to David, listening on the web in Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi. It's great to be able to talk to you.
Thank you. Nice to talk to you as well.
With Easter coming up, I've got a couple of questions, and I'll ask them both and then just listen to your answers.
Sure.
The first one is, the thief on the cross was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
My confusion about this is Christ wasn't actually resurrected till Sunday. So how could Christ have been with him in paradise that same day?
Yeah, well,
that's the first question.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. The second question has to do with an excellent teaching I heard from Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, a while back, that contends that Christ was actually crucified on Thursday, and that's the only way that you can come up with 3 days and three nights in the grave.
Yeah, well, I can answer both those questions for you. First of all, with respect to Jesus dying on the cross, that does not presuppose in any sense that Jesus Christ ceased to exist. Just as the thief on the cross dying does not presuppose that he cease to exist, because the soul can continue on after the death of the body. Jesus said to his Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And therefore, he could say to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is a metaphor for the presence of God. It is a way of saying we will be in the presence of God. So Jesus was going to be in the presence of God, and the thief of the cross, who repented, would also be with God in paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Again, this is not a locational term as much as it's a relational term. As far as the teaching that that some people have embraced, where they say that Jesus was dead 3 days and three nights, and therefore they changed the day from Friday to Thursday, I think that causes more problems than it actually helps. In Jewish idiom, and I think it's really important to learn the idioms or figures of speech used in Scripture, a part of a day constituted a day. In other words, if I have 10 pails of water and one of the pails is only half full, I would still say I've got 10 pails of water in this sense. And this is exactly what the text actually tells us. Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. So there's no sense in which we have to literalistically try to come up with exactly 72 hours. But further, let's actually look at what the Gospels say. They say he died and was buried the day before the Sabbath, which would be Friday, and that he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. You see that consistently communicated in Matthew, Mark, and John. So I don't think that we want to change this day. I mean, this doesn't separate people as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I do think it's problematic because Jesus died on Passover day or Friday to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I will personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for a family member or a friend, or certainly for you. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's National Conference. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Plan now to attend the Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and right back to your questions. Let's go to Mike listening in Upland, Indiana. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank, I have a question about the Old Testament or the New Testament's use of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'll use this as an example, but it's more just the overarching question. But in Matthew 2, it talks about how Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt and then to hide from Herod, and then they came back. It says this was to fulfill the prophecy in Hosea that says, "I have brought my son out of Egypt."
Mm-hmm.
And it just, and that's not even close to the original context that the prophecy was written in. And it, I know today, if that type of exegesis was used on the New Testament, it would be awful exegesis. And so I was wondering just what we do with that.
Yeah, well, that's a really good question. And I think the key in answering that question is a word called typology. In other words, in the Old Testament, you had types and shadows fulfilled in the New Testament. So
okay.
In Hosea, the reference is clearly to God's rescue of Israel out of Egypt. And I think you were intimating that in the prologue to your question. I mean, that's the context of Hosea. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ in the book of Hosea. What the reference clearly points to is that God would rescue Israel and Israel would come out of Egypt. But Matthew, the gospel writer, sees the history of Israel typologically pointing to Jesus Christ. And this is what the New Testament writers do over and over again. Let me give you another example. Isaiah chapter 7. And the reason I point to Isaiah chapter 7 is this is a quintessential case in point. Because here you have the familiar prophecy that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Well, was that really fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Well, if you read the context of Isaiah, no, you see it's fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8. In context, what's going on is Judah was shaken because there were two powerful kingdoms that sought the demise of Judah. But God promised that the birth of Isaiah's son, who, by the way, was called Mahar Shalah Hazbaz, which means quick to the plunder, would be a sign that Judah would be spared. Well, while the Holy Spirit might have revealed to Isaiah that his prophecy pointed forward to Jesus, I can't say whether he did or not, it wasn't until after the virgin conception of Jesus Christ 600 years later that it became entirely clear that the near future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy was a type, the archetype of which is Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? It means that Isaiah's son signified temporal salvation for Judah, Jesus Christ, the literal Emmanuel, embodied eternal salvation for true Israel. Why? Because he's the antitype, and in the antitype, the type is heightened. That's what's going on. So this is not fulfilled prophecy or double prophecy, as some people sometimes want to say. So there's a first prophecy in the Old Testament, and then there's another prophecy in the New Testament. No, what this is typology. Jesus Christ is the type, or the antitype, or the archetype even, that fulfills all the types and shadows that come before him in the Old Testament.
Okay. I'm sorry, I guess I don't understand how that's different than the prophecy book being fulfilled in another way.
Well, what I'm trying to point to is the fact that this isn't a double fulfillment. In other words, the prophecy in Hosea is already fulfilled. How was it fulfilled? Because God rescued Israel out of Egypt. That's what Hosea is talking about. So the reference is God taking Israel out of the slavery and bondage it experienced in Egypt. But Matthew sees the history of Israel typologically pointing to Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So there's a heightened sense in the archetype as Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all the types and shadows, all the prophecies that came before in the Old Testament. So Hosea is not actually a future prophecy, but it's being written long after the Exodus and pointing back to the Exodus.
Okay, that makes sense. Do I have time to ask one more question
to
that?
Yeah, go ahead.
I said, okay, so then do we have, as now New Testament scholars today, can we draw those that typological fulfillment upon any prophecy that wasn't clearly stated in the New Testament already?
I'm not sure exactly what you're asking.
What was that?
Try again, because I'm not sure exactly what you're asking.
Okay, so Matthew does that in that example, so we know that that is that typological fulfillment of the prophecy in Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
Can we draw that upon any prophecies that isn't explicitly stated in the New Testament?
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, let's look at prophecy. There are prophecies, and those prophecies all have fulfillment, and they have fulfillment within a particular epoch of time. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is you can test a prophet to see if they're a prophet of God if what they say comes to pass. So there's always a near future fulfillment, but we see in the scripture a pattern in which there is not only a near future fulfillment, but oftentimes there's a far future fulfillment, and that far future fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, because in the Old Testament, everything from the civil and ceremonial laws onward pointed Jesus Christ, and once Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills all those types and shadows. So the whole history of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, prophets also make prophecies, but those prophecies are also fulfilled within an epoch of time. So when Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, "This generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Jesus is talking specifically about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, what's often okay. referred to as the Jerusalem Holocaust. But mm-hmm. we do have the privilege of saying, yes, the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment on Jerusalem also ensures something else, which is yet future, and that is that he will come a second time, or in the words of Hebrew, he will appear a second time. So we do have the latitude to see within the fulfillment of that prophecy an antitypical fulfillment that will happen in the future when Jesus comes again.
Okay. Thank you very much. That makes sense. So basically, the whole Old Testament is typologically pointing to Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Erica in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Erica.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. I've had a question about drinking.
Uh-huh.
Where in the Bible does it say that we can't drink alcohol?
Well, it says that you can't get drunk. If you look at Proverbs chapter 20, a quintessential case in point, Solomon tells us that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler, and whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Or if you look at what he writes, I think it's in Proverbs 23, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. So just as drinking too much is a sin, so gorging yourself or overeating is a sin. And there's a reason drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags, says Solomon. So there's a consequence to abusing the temple of the Lord on a physical level and on a metaphysical level. Ephesians in the New Testament explicitly tells us, do not get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you want a real high, focus on God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't drink, because in the New Testament, Paul explicitly tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. So he's saying that there is a benefit to wine, but you cannot overindulge, where you end up in an altered state of consciousness, because when you do things that you wouldn't do in a normal state of consciousness. We need to be alert and sober-minded, says Paul, not in an altered state of consciousness.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, Erica. And I'm coming up to a station break. And for those of you that are continuing on with the broadcast after the break, you can pick us up on XM170 or simply listen to us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also download prior broadcasts on the World Wide Web at equip.org. For those of you listening to the full one-hour broadcast, don't touch that dial, because we're going to be right back. If you do anything, just pray for us. This ministry is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need your prayers and your financial support. We'll be right back with more.
Gutenberg rocked the medieval world with the invention of the printing press, and we're in the midst of a digital revolution for the Bible with Glow Bible Software. You'll experience the Bible as never before. With just a click of a button, walk the Holy Lands, view artwork depicting Bible stories, read articles related to topical issues, explore maps, follow study notes, and create your own reading plan. Glow is the Bible for a digital generation. And now you can order Glow from CRI by going to our website at equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more of the show. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom, and husbands to honor your wives, bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Our passion and purpose at the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But we need ministry partners to both pray for our work and to partner with us financially. Would you consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team? These monthly donors are the backbone of our financial support for our broadcasts, publications, and outreach activities. To stand with these dedicated ministry partners, call CRI today at 888-7000-274. You can also join the support team or find out answers to your questions by going to our safe and secure website at equip.org. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your questions. First up, we're going to speak with Jeremiah, listening on KPDQ in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk to you. It's been probably 14 years that I've been listening to you off and on.
Oh, thank you.
Since I finally talked to you.
Well, nice to talk to you.
Yeah, I had a question regarding the Father forsaking Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus... it seems like Jesus is doing more than just quoting Scripture, because this, or in my mind, if he was under such duress and emotion that he cried out something that he didn't really mean literally, that Christ is just up on the cross quoting Scripture in that instance, how can we know that he wasn't under just emotional duress and didn't really mean that it's finished?
Oh, wow. Well, I'm really glad that you asked that question, because I in no way am suggesting that Jesus Christ was not suffering more than any person, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind collectively. In fact, what I try to make clear is that within Christ's active consciousness, there certainly could have been a very strong sense of being forsaken by the Father. But what I'm clarifying in answering this question is that there is no ontological separation within the Godhead. So we need to be very careful that there's only one God, that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So we can't suppose that somehow or other now the substance is divided. And that's why I oftentimes quote the Creed of Athanasius at this point, that the omnipresent God of Scripture is infinite and one in essence. So this creed says we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. The whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. So all I'm suggesting is there's no ontological break within the Godhead, as some have supposed. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't go beyond what Scripture says.
Yeah. I usually heard brought into this conversation that the gods have pure eyes than to behold evil,
mm-hmm.
and that when Christ took upon all of our sins, that Christ had to, for a moment, forsake his son, and that's what Jesus, when he's praying in the garden, that's why he was under. That's why he was praying for the cup to pass away from him, because he knew how horrible.
Yeah, but that is a misunderstanding as well, Jeremiah. In fact, that's a very bad misunderstanding. Jesus is communicated as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So the notion that somehow or other Jesus Christ is sin is simply ill-conceived. Biblically, Jesus Christ is not sin. He is the sin offering. And when sin is used, it's always metonymical in the sense that the sin refers to sin offering. So it's a word that is substituted for a phrase, and that phrase is sin offering. Remember that if you look at the Old Testament, the kind of lamb that could be sacrificed had to be an unblemished lamb. If it was a blemished lamb in any sense, that lamb would be an illegitimate sacrifice. The unblemished lamb looked forward to Jesus Christ, who was the unblemished lamb. So the sins of humankind were laid upon Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself is untouched by sin. Were he touched by sin in any sense, he couldn't have been our sacrifice.
But isn't it much like the scapegoat in the Old Testament as well, that as a scapegoat, the hands were laid upon him and the sin was metaphorically transferred, that the scapegoat had to go out into the desert, had to go away, had to experience separation and abandonment and being cut off?
Yes, but once again, the notion here is of the sacrifice itself. The sacrifice itself is that of an unblemished lamb. We know that Jesus Christ was untainted by sin. To suppose that he was tainted by sin in any way would preclude him as a sacrifice. So, for example, if Jesus Christ had for a moment conceived lust in his mind or thought about it, then he would have been tainted by sin. So he had to be absolutely perfect in thought, word, and deed in order to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So he had to be unblemished so that he fulfilled the chasm between the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of people. But again, he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He was not a blemished lamb.
And the offerings in the Old Testament, they were sweet-smelling unto the Lord. I'm not saying that Christ literally like became sin, but like because he represented all of the sin. You know, when in you know, 2 Corinthians 5, you know, that
5:21, yes.
There.
Yeah, and again that is a metonome. In other words, sin there has to do with a phrase or represents a phrase, and that phrase is sin offering. So Jesus Christ was the sin offering, but certainly was not sin. Sin is not an ontological reality to start with, as I think you're alluding to.
Yeah, just like the righteousness in the same verse.
I'm not in any way saying that Jesus Christ did not suffer. I mean, that's the point.
But he did take our judgment in our place, and he bore that judgment because he took upon himself our sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. But remember that the text itself that Jesus Christ is quoting, and not merely quoting, but certainly he is pointing to that text for our benefit in his suffering, that text is not an isolated text. That text is a sophisticated, sustained argument made by David. And within that sophisticated, sustained argument, and Jesus is pointing to the entirety of the text, as all the New Testament authors do, within that, in verse 24, we see specifically that God had not turned his face from his beloved one.
Okay. I guess I just understood from, like, throughout Christian history that that has been a main tenet of what happened at the cross, that the Father did turn his face away, that in the Minor Prophets where it says, like, as a father mourns for his only son.
But what does that even mean, that the Father turned his face? Is that a suggestion on your part that there's an ontological break in the Godhead?
That God separated himself from himself, that the cross is the most horrible.
So you're saying that within the atonement, God is separated from God? How can that be?
Because God can't have fellowship with sin.
Okay, but if you say that you understand that this is what the historic Christian church has believed, why would the creed so consistently and poignantly say otherwise? And I recognize that the creeds are not inspired, but they are a good codification of what the Bible condescends to reveal to us. And therefore, the historical Christian church has never believed that there's some kind of an ontological separation that takes place in the Godhead, but certainly does believe, at least within Orthodoxy, but certainly does believe that Jesus Christ suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind. I'm going to have to leave it right there, unfortunately, Jeremiah. Good question. This is something, obviously, that has been debated vigorously over the years. I've given you my perspective. I've written about this in various places. Appreciate your call very much. Once again, I do want to remind people throughout the United States and Canada that we've got a great, great conference coming up. It's the 2010 CRI National Conference, Battle for the Bible. Lee Strobel will be there. Steve Camp will be there. Tom Askell, many more. Elliot Miller, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal. It all takes place Friday, May 7th and Saturday, May 8th, Tampa Bay, Florida, at the beautiful Innisbrook Resort. Early registration for the conference begins at the incredibly low rate of just $49 per person. And please remember, this is a family affair. We want you to take your whole family. You want to be able to demonstrate that your kids are going to stay with the faith, not apart from the faith. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. profoundly changed America with his nonviolent resistance to racial segregation and discrimination, but his philosophy and theology include some dubious beliefs and influences. In this installment of our Philosophers series, we consider how evangelicals should view this complicated African-American leader whose birthday is now marked by a national holiday. In this issue, you'll also find insightful articles on the biblical view of divorce and remarriage. How should Christians handle tithing in the current economic climate? The Internet mission field, and all of our regular features that you've come to enjoy.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today, about God, the Bible, eternity. Even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Apart from the resurrection, there's little point of celebrating either Christmas or Easter. Are you able to explain the historical truth of the resurrection to skeptics? Well, this month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new Feet Flip Chart. Presented in memorable form, the Feet Flip Chart is a complete defense of Christ's death and resurrection. Don't delay. Request your copy today by going online to equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Now back to more of your questions and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sandra, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Pastor Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My phone is losing the charge, so I'm going to try to do this quickly.
Okay.
I'd like to know, where in the Bible can I find Satan is the god of this world or god of this age?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:4.
2 Corinthians 4:4. Yeah. Thank you. My grandson and I were having a little discussion about that.
Yeah, I mean, the big thing is, what does that mean? God and Satan certainly aren't equal.
Exactly.
According to Scripture, Satan is finite. He's a created being. He's the first sinner, and he's going to suffer in hell as a result of his sin.
Exactly.
But what do we mean when we say that he is the god of this age? We mean that he is the supreme exemplar of evil.
Thank you.
Okay?
Thank you, because we were just having a discussion. He wants to know why God allows so much to happen to people in this world. And
yes.
I was trying to explain some things, and I didn't do very well with it.
Well, I'm sure you did better than you think, but I mean, why does God allow evil? If God were to eradicate all the evil from the world, all of us would be instantaneously obliterated, because we're all sinful. God has chosen a time in which he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that time is in eternity. In the meantime, he allows the evil to exist with the good. And we ourselves, even as believers, are sinners. We're desperately wicked. We continue with a sin nature. In fact, the Bible communicates that we have a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ is laid to our account, but we are yet sinners. We are yet evil, but we have been covered with the righteousness of Christ.
Thank you so much.
You got it, Sandra. Thank you so much for your call as well.
Okay.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David, XM170 in Canada. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
You hear me there?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, I appreciate you holding to the truth and not being politically correct.
Thank you.
My question is to do with Christians in the military, and more specifically, scripture that would back it up within the New Testament.
Yeah, well, look, I think that we have to look at the example that is given in Romans chapter 13. We need to be subject to authorities, and the authorities have the right to protect people within a nation. And I think that's what true love is. True love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war. So I think here's the logic that I would use. You have police, and they are permitted to maintain the order within a nation. And therefore, I think that you can have a military that is allowed to resist murderous nations. In other words, allowed to protect its people against an aggression. So wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is, because of the hardness of our hearts and because of the evil in the world.
Right. I agree with you 100%. Now, the people I was debating are saying, what would Jesus do? They're saying Jesus would have been a pacifist.
Well, no, I think what Jesus did is he condemned the aggressive use of weapons. He commended the defensive use of weapons. You could see that in Luke chapter 22. So I think a lot of times people are putting a particular persona upon Jesus Christ that doesn't represent the real Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does ultimately war against evil. And war always has to be just. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly. So we may well kill a kid with a bomb that's strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of his mother. So
right.
War always has to be just.
Yeah. Okay, I agree with that 100%. Is there, like, those two scriptures, I will use them, Luke 22, if you could, just if you have that verse with the chapter handy. And then
I think it's 36.
Okay, and would there be any other verses that you would recommend with that?
Well, yeah, the Romans chapter 13 passage, which presupposes that justice is possible as a result of governing authorities, and that we must submit ourselves to those governing authorities. So I think the parameters for this, or at least the basis to begin the argument, is found there.
Okay. Yes, that's the way I've always looked at the Bible, you know, and I agreed with it, but it was actually my pastor that was debating me, and of course he has a lot more biblical knowledge than I do.
I
agree with you 100%.
Yeah, and this is something that is vigorously debated amongst Christians. I mean, there are many Christians and even denominations that are completely pacifist and would resist having someone go into the army. They would say that's against their belief system. So this has been for centuries debated. So it's not all as clear as people would like it to be. It's one of those things that we can debate vigorously, ultimately not divide over. It doesn't divide us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I do think it is a very significant issue in that we allow police to maintain order within a society and armies to maintain order amongst society. So I think it would be a horrendous evil, for example, not to try to deter Hitler as he's trying to exterminate a particular group of people, or as he's trying to take over the entire world and impose a sense of Aryanism on the world. So if we didn't oppose that, we would be evil.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, that's helpful. I will use that. The Glow Bible that you've been talking about, would that address issues like this? Or?
Probably there are some articles in the Glow Bible. I haven't actually looked up this particular subject, but
could very well be. If you hang on, we can check it out for you.
Okay, and if I could, just one quick more question, just it's on a completely other topic.
But,
I was raised on the King James Bible, and I understand there's a lot of versions that are not accurate. Would you know kind of offhand which are not or which are, I guess, whichever is the shortest list?
Well, I think you need to be very careful about this whole King James Version debate, because the King James Version is a wonderful translation. It has withstood the test of time, but it was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. We have much better manuscript attestation today than King James I did when this project was commissioned. So the newer translations, they take into account the best manuscript evidence that is available today, and as a result, there are verses that are rendered differently than the KJV. For example, in the NIV, the New International Version, if you go to Titus 2:13, you read about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In that passage, Jesus Christ is legitimately called God, because that's what the ancient manuscripts permit. The King James Version is not quite as clear. It says, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is not as explicit in terms of how it's rendered from the Greek into the Receptor language. But there are a lot of great translations, and if you want to know about translations in general, we featured an article in the Christian Research Journal, which is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just hang on. One of our resource consultants can put that particular product into your hand. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do, however. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we will continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada to ask your question during the next hour is simply 888-ASK-HANK. And I mentioned the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. If you're not subscribing to it, take an opportunity to do so today. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by. The number once again, 888-7000-CRI.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for seven packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime.
Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.